We're going to cover a lot of what Becky and Hans talked about today. Especially the idea of what God has done with Becky over the years. You know, I think of Sarah and Brian, Cassius, and some of the young people here that are kind of beginning their journey with the Lord and what God's going to do with some of these young people. And Leah, she gets ready for high school. Just never know what God's going to do in the future. And I don't think when you were going down there, when you were just a little girl, that you thought you'd be in that spot, you know, I thought, you know, Brett and Allison would be there forever, you know, and that's just, what a blessing. It's certainly great. Mark chapter 4. I really enjoy these verses. I think this is going to really encourage you. It's not going to be very long. It's pretty short, actually. But there's some great things we're going to talk about. Last time we were in Mark, because we've been doing some Christmas things, we talked about the parable of the sower and how the seeds were sown on four different grounds. One ground never take root. Those would be those who don't want anything to do with God or the gospel. Some would take root, but not, they weren't really Christians, and they were kind of coming to church for religious reasons or social reasons, and once things got a little tough, they left. The others were those that were kind of drawn to God, but the pleasures of the world were just overwhelming, and they didn't want to give up any of their joy and pleasure. And then the fourth was those that would take root, and if you look at verse 20, it says, these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So here is the idea that the gospel takes root. Those are those of you who have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. The gospel's taken root. There have been life-changing things. And Hans, in your youth camp, what's the average number of attendees? 280, and average decisions you would have in it. Yeah, and so you see the numbers are low. The gate is narrow that very few go on, but you are throwing the seed out to 280, and 12's great. I mean, what happens when one person becomes a Christian? The angels rejoice in heaven. It's a great thing, and so the follow up to this parable. It's very important. And a lot of times we just cover the parable without going to the follow-up. But the follow-up is verse 21, because Jesus is not done with his teaching. He says to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? So let's go back to verse 20. So what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, you throw the seed out to 280 and 12 come to know Christ. Those 12 are what's called the fruit of the ministry. And so he tells us then it's important that we don't hide under this basket, our lamp. Verse 22, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Anybody here got ears? Well, let's listen and try to hear what God is saying here. So when it comes to the lamp, what is he talking about? Well, it says this in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. We're the you in this verse. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So if we take this verse along with Matthew 4, we know that what he is saying is that now that you are a Christian, the seed has taken root in your life, that you now have a responsibility to be light to the world. And it says in Mark 4, a lamp is not to be under a basket or under a bed. A light is meant to shine. And in this verse here, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So there's a couple different ways, I think, that your light shines in the world. One is just sharing the gospel verbally or through text. Don, how many texts do you send it out now? So Don sends out verses to 100 people. That seed, boy, that is going out. And that's the word of God. The other way is by your good works. And this is a great, valuable tool in your Christian walk, to be kind to your neighbor, to be considerate, to feed the poor, to help the needy. It's a great way of showing Christ. It's never about you. It's never about us. It's always about Christ, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. So as a Christian, you're different. You're a new creature. So through your actions and your words, you are sharing the gospel. And then it says in that same verse 22, for there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And I want to really hammer this home a little bit. Whether you share the gospel or not, whether you're part of the ministry of sowing seeds or not, someday every single person above, on, and under the earth will know who Jesus Christ is. Philippians 2:10 says that that name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. It's an interesting thing. I saw this verse a little differently this time, that those on the earth, those in heaven, and those under the earth. So whether you're on earth, in heaven, or in hell, you know who Jesus is. Someday everyone's going to know it. So if you keep it hidden, what is that going to say to the people who don't know it? I one of the worst things that someone's ever said to me, and I still remember this moment. It just stuck in me like a knife. It's in the bowling alley, and somebody was talking to me about God, and somebody said, "Well, Flanagan's goes to church," and the guy said, "Really? I had no idea you were a Christian," and that just struck me. I'd known this guy for a few months. And that changed a lot in me because it was very convicting. They ought to know you're a Christian. They ought to know you're a Christian. And so people should know. I don't want somebody looking at me and say, well, why didn't he tell me? Why didn't he share it with me? Why didn't he say something? We get concerned about people being angry that we would talk to them about God. But I think they'll be more disappointed when they find out the truth and you didn't share it with them. So it's important that we share. Everything will be revealed. Look at that verse again, verse 22. There's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. So are we going to be judged for every one of our sins? Well, the truth is, God says, I'll remember your sins no more. God says our sins are as far as the east is from the west. So everyone is going to stand before God. Larry mentioned that this morning at the great white throne of judgment. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. We will stand before Jesus based on what we've done for him, what we've built on the foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. But the truth is, our sins have been blotted out. We have been found justified before Christ. And when we stand before God, our sins won't be brought up because he's completely paid for them. They're under the blood and washed away. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? That's what the word justified means. Well, this is the story we're telling, that you can have everything forgiven that you've ever done. Wouldn't that be great? Anybody ever made a mistake? Anybody got regrets in the past? Christ doesn't remember them. They're gone. The world remembers them. You remember them. But with Christ, they're gone. That's our story. Why would we hide that truth? Why would we hide it under a lamp? So he says, look, you have these seeds. Now you need to go out and toss out these seeds and don't hide this light, this truth, this treasure under a basket. but share it. Look at verse 24. Then he said, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. That's an incredible verse. So here's what we hear. What have we heard? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... So what do we hear? We hear that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have heard that the wages of sin is death. We'll be separated from God forever in an eternal hell. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you'll be saved. There's the Romans road. There's the gospel. That's a pretty incredible story. So take heed to what you hear. With the same measure, it will be measured to you who hear, and more will be given. More will be given. How can we have more than what we've already been given, which is eternal life? For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So what does it mean, what he does not have? What is the have? You either have salvation or you don't. If you're not for me, you are against me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that has not the Son hath not life. To those who have salvation, we're going to get much more. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, but God has prepared for you. There's something coming glorious and wonderful. But to those who have not, they lose absolutely everything. It's sad. It's terrible. I want you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. I want to read this very interesting scriptures to you, and I want you to read along with me. This is often called a parable, but it is the story of a rich man and a beggar. This is a story that we believe is a true story, because in parables, the people are not given names, proper names. But we learn the name of a person here named Lazarus, not the one risen from the dead, but a different one. And it says in verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate. So because God names the beggar, we can assume that this is a true story. And desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So just real quickly, in this particular story, the rich man and the beggar, they die. The beggar goes to a heavenly place called Abraham's bosom, which no longer exists, but existed until Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. So do we go to Abraham's bosom when we die? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you're absent with the body, you are present with the Lord. So when I die, I'm going to go immediately and be with the Lord. Where is that? Well, if it's Toledo, Ohio, if that's where Jesus is, then when I die, I'm going to Toledo, Ohio. I assume I'm not going to Toledo, Ohio. But if that's where Jesus is, that's where I'm going. And so this particular place no longer exists, but it did exist at one time. And it was an interesting place of rest and peace and calmness. And the beggar was there. The rich man who was in Hades could look upon a chasm and see the beggar and Abraham. And in verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in cool water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in its flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. So, forgetting about the theology of Abraham's bosom, this is a picture of eternity, one place of torment and one place of comfort. And if you have salvation, that it's a wonderful thing to have, Jesus living within you, but you are going to gain so much more that we have no idea. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine what that place is going to be like? In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. Can you imagine what those dwelling places are like? I cannot. They're going to be immense, incredible. But to those without Christ, everything they've ever gained on this earth, they lose. Look at verse 26. Besides this, there is between us and you a great gulf fixed, and those who want to pass from here, you cannot, nor can those who want to pass to us. He said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. It's interesting that this rich man still thinks he has a little authority over the beggar, doesn't he? He doesn't quite understand what's happened, that they've changed completely positions. And he wants Abraham to send this beggar to his family. He says, I have five brothers that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father, if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophet, neither will they be persuaded by one risen from the dead. And not everybody is persuaded by the one who was risen from the dead, Jesus Christ. See, this is the idea. You know, sometimes I've done funerals and people have said, you know, we don't really want it to be very religious. My uncle wasn't a very religious man. If you could just say some nice words and not be religious, he wouldn't want that. And my response is always what? I guarantee you he would want that more than anybody. Even if he's tormented in hell, he would say the same thing as this rich man. Tell my family. Tell them. And Abraham says, you don't understand, that the ears won't be opened if they're not going to be opened, even if someone would raise from the dead. Well, it's historically a fact that there was a man named Jesus who died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and the tomb was empty. There's all kinds of explanations in history why it was empty. But we know why it was empty. Why was it empty? Because he rose from the dead, and over 500 people were eyewitnesses to it, it says in 1 Corinthians. This is a historical fact. How many of you here believe in George Washington? Why do you believe in George Washington? Someone told you there was George Washington. No, we have writings from people who lived with George Washington. Well, we have writings from people who lived with Jesus Christ, who saw him when he rose from the dead, when he walked in, and Thomas said, I won't believe him until I can touch the prints in his hands. And he did. It's historical fact. So why won't people believe it? Because people aren't going to believe, even though one would come back from the dead. And the truth is, those who have salvation will gain so much more. Here's how it really works. In Luke chapter 12, there is a parable. You can go back to Mark chapter 4. Luke chapter 12, there was a parable about a master who was on a far journey. And as his master was away, the people began to get bored. How many of you have ever heard somebody tell you Jesus is coming back soon? I remember back in college when I was in a chapel, some guy came and preached on the second coming of Christ. And man, he had us convinced he was coming back before the bell rang. That guy, he had us all scared to death. And I was getting ready for a test in my Greek class. And I'd really studied and I'd prayed and I said, Lord, don't come back till Saturday because my test is Friday and I've really studied hard for this test. I'd like to get a good grade on it before you return. Well, he didn't come back. And sometimes if you tell somebody that Jesus Christ is coming back soon, oftentimes you'll be met with this phrase, yeah, we've heard that. We've heard it. And in this particular parable, this is what Jesus is talking about. And many of the servants just got bored of waiting, so they just started doing whatever they wanted to do. And the conclusion of it was Jesus says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten of a few. For everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. To him who has much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. In the other words, those who knew the master was coming back and didn't care, but they were told the master was coming back, but they didn't care, they will suffer many stripes. Those who had no idea the master was coming back and lived the same way received a lesser punishment. And what God is really saying to us who know the truth, there is much more required of us. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So what does God require of us? Faithfulness. And so we have been given this truth, this knowledge, salvation, much more. Those who don't know Christ are going to lose everything. So we should spend the rest of our lives involved in some type of avenue to get this message out, whether it's putting tracts in a box, whether it's sending texts out, whether it's having 280 kids at a camp, whether it is sending out shoe boxes, whatever the method, we ought to be involved in it. Maybe it's just financial support to missionaries who go to other nations. Look at verse 26 of Mark 4. He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep at night and rise in the day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after the full grain of in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come." So Jesus says, I want to tell you how this whole seed thing works. It works the same thing as a garden. You put seeds in the ground, you water it, the sun heats it, and somehow out of that little, I'll never understand this, out of that little teeny seed comes a watermelon. I don't get it. I don't understand it. To understand it, I'd probably have to get my hands dirty. We know that ain't happening. So I don't know what happens with a seed. It's the most remarkable thing. You can go on YouTube and look at slow motions of fast motion cameras of things growing out of the ground. And the seed goes in there and dies, and then all of a sudden, a plant comes out, a watermelon or whatever it might be. It's pretty incredible out of this dirt. And God says that's how the kingdom of God works. You spread the seeds and go to bed. You tell people about Christ. You can't force them. You can't make them. You can just share. That's our responsibility. What God does with that, how it works in the heavens, and how God opens the eyes, opens the heart, raises the dead who was in their trespasses and sin, quickened he was dead. That's his job. That's his miracle. We just get to share and go to bed and wake up and see what God has done. Paul explains it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they were divided over who was greater, Paul or apostle, who was the greatest. And Paul said this, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor." So God gives the increase. Neither the one who plants, nor the water. Now, I may share the gospel this morning, and you may not agree with it. You may not believe it. Or you may go and somebody will say, "How was church today?" And you say, "Well, the pastor talked about Romans Road." And that person may say, "What is that?" And you share it with them, and they become a Christian. Well, there was some planting, there was some watering, but who gave the increase? It's always God. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into the harvest." Jesus had compassion. Do you see the world today living as if they're sheep without a shepherd? This world is crazy. It is all over the place. And the answer is the shepherd. Jesus, talking about his sheep, says, "My sheep hear my voice," and what? "They know me and they will follow me." I don't know who the sheep are, but I know who the shepherd is. And that the name of Jesus, this is what happens when we kind of veil. And this is, be careful of some, kind of some modern music and Christian music. If you'll notice, if you listen to it, you wouldn't be able to differentiate whether the person was singing to Jesus or their boyfriend, because they don't mention Jesus at all. The Bible says that the Jesus is the name above all names. I've been asked to pray at some certain events that were like for city council and things like that. And they'll say, "We'd like you to pray, but just don't mention Jesus." Why? What is it about that name? You see, it's at that name. People know it, because Romans 1 says it's manifested in them. And so we share Jesus, because the harvest is plentiful. That means there are sheep out there that need to know who their shepherd is. Do you remember? All of you who have become Christians, do you remember the process a little bit? The steps it took to get you to that place? When you first heard the name of Jesus and how you responded to it? Maybe you were like the Apostle Paul, kicking against the goads a little bit until God brought you. Look at, that's all we're trying to do. We sent out over 350 shoeboxes. Ours ended up in the Philippines, we found out last week. In those boxes is a paper and lessons on the gospel. Over the last 2 months, in November and December, over 400 boxes went out to Nineveh cars. In every one of those boxes was a beautiful gospel tract that Dolores put together for us, with Spanish on one side and English on the other. We did 40 food boxes with the gospel tract in every one of them. There's a seed in every one of those boxes, every one of those shoe boxes, every one of those Nineveh boxes, every one of those food boxes for Christmas. There's a little seed. We are supporting a missionary that in 18 years, she does two camps a year. Three camps a year. Boy, you're crazy. You know, that's almost 1,000 people. Not to mention the groups that have come down there, and the seeds keep going out. You know, these messages are online. I had a weird experience this morning. I got up and I take them from YouTube and I post them on Facebook. And I went to post it. And when I went to post it from early this morning from YouTube to Facebook, it said there had been 17 people that had watched this message this morning. 17. Little seeds going out. Little seeds going out. I make sure in every recording, trying to present the gospel as clear as can be, because I don't know who's listening to it. I know a lot of people that listen to it just listen to it to laugh at me or make fun of me or call me names. But the gospel is going to be there. And you know what? Because God gives the increase, that's all we have to do. It's like planting seeds in a garden. Is it going to grow? Look at verse 30 of Mark. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it?" How can I explain it to you even better? He's trying to explain, as he told them about the four different grounds, he's trying to explain to them, "I need you not to hide this. I need you to go spread the seed as much as possible, as far as possible. How can I explain it to you?" Well, it's like a seed going in the ground. But then he says, no, it's like a mustard seed in verse 31. Which, when it's sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than an herb and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. I'll tell you what it's like. It's like a mustard seed, Jesus says. Now, years and years ago, Liz, do you know when I bought you this? It was early in our marriage, huh? Do you remember when I bought you this?
Oh, yeah.
It was early. I can't believe you don't remember. It was so special to me. It was September 17th. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, this is a little heart necklace I bought Elizabeth years ago. And inside of it is a mustard seed, a real live mustard seed. Can you see it? No, because it's super tiny. That is a mustard seed. And trees grow from that seed. And God says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Just that one little track, that one little mention, that one little encouragement, you have no idea, little as much when God is in it. And God just says, don't hide the gospel. Don't hide your faith. Share what Christ has done for you. Liz and I watched a movie the other night, and it was called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. Man, I was bawling my eyes out at the end of it. It's got a really good gospel story in it. And it's like, oh, man, it was like, Liz is laughing at me. She just kind of couldn't stop crying. It was weird. So why wouldn't I share that? That's a great movie. It's a great restaurant. You got to hear this. Well, don't we have a great God? We will tell our restaurants. We'll tell our movies. Tell them about Jesus. Talk to them. Matthew 17:20 says, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here. It will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go except by prayer and fasting. Talking to this his followers, because they couldn't cast out the demons and they wanted to know why. And he says, well, you need faith as a mustard seed. Do you believe the gospel can change lives? Do you believe? I want you to think about the most unlikely person that you know that would become a Christian. Do you think God could change that person? Absolutely. I'm sure in Bible times, nobody expected the Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul. And yet he did. So here's the conclusion of the whole thing. And this is the part that blessed me more than any of it. Do you remember we talked about the Christmas story from Genesis 3:15 where he said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed, and that seed is going to crush the head of Satan? Well, Jesus is the seed. He is the gospel seed. Look what he says in John 12. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come. Now, what was the hour that we talked about? Remember when he told his mother, my hour is not yet come? Now the hour has come. The hour is the cross. It's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So this was the parable of the seeds. They fall to the ground. You go to bed and have no idea what God's going to do. And you wake up and there's fruit. And Jesus says, I am the seed. I have to die to bring forth life. And my hour has come that I should be glorified. But I'm going to give you some scientific facts. Now, I'm going to be way over your head here because I'm sure that not everyone here has the scientific knowledge that I have. But it is scientifically impossible. And David, I don't want to go over your head here, but it's scientifically impossible to rise from the dead without dying first. I know that's complicated. All right, Karen, if you explain that to your son-in-law, he'd get this. So Jesus is simply saying, in order for me to be glorified, and what's the great glorification of Christ is that he has risen from the dead. But he says a seed has to die and be buried. You got to plant that little seed for a watermelon to come. You got to put it in some kind of dirt and put the water on it. And Jesus says, I must die. And so when we're talking about the seeds that are being sown, it is Christ. The gospel is Christ. He is the gospel seed. Verse 25 of the same chapter says this: he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Can you look at that underlined part? And if I told you that there's a verse in the Bible that says God would honor us, you would look at me like I was nuts. You would call me crazy. And you would say, I am not worthy of God's honor. And you would be exactly right. But that's what the verse says. When I was baptized, I got saved and really didn't. I didn't know any Christians. And because of that, I didn't walk with the Lord until Liz and I reconnected months later after I was saved. And I went to Michigan, met her pastor, and got baptized. And when I got baptized, it was the first time I really felt, you know, when Jesus baptized, it says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I felt a sense of God being happy with my obedience. And I've been chasing that ever since, chasing this verse, chasing the verse that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I just want to serve the Lord. I want to tell people about him. It's really difficult for me. I am chronically shy. I just have such a hard time in one-on-one thing. I can speak to crowds and have the book in front of me and just tell you what the Bible says. I don't share a whole lot of my opinions and feelings about God and the Bible because I don't know if they're right. But I know this is right. But when it's one-on-one, where it's hard. Evangelism's hard for me. But we just, whatever we can do, whatever our part is, whether it's financially, handing out food, putting a gospel tract in, teaching your grandkids like Warren and Kelly do. How many grandkids you got now, Warren?
11.
11, and they have Bible things every week with them, teaching them the Word of God. The text that Don sends out, the music that's sung here, all of these are methods to get this seed out and then let God do the rest. But be involved with something. Do not put this light of the gospel under a basket, under a bushel, under the bed. Be part of it. Be part of it. Be part of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and honor. As we enter 2025, Lord, we have seen the gospel go out in many different manners and many different ways. Lord, I would beg you for fruit this year. I would beg you, Lord, that we would see souls come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Souls that would be saved, whether it's through Awana, whether it's through our missionaries, whether it's through shoeboxes, whether it's through Nineveh boxes, whether it's through any ministry that you have led us to, Lord. We pray for fruit in 2025 in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Have a great new year. We'll see you next year. Yeah.